All right. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Awesome. Let's get into it. Let me just say, from the outset of the message today, this is not a typical Sunday morning at the Grove. If you're newer to us or possibly you're visiting us for the very first time, typically we would turn to a passage of Scripture and we would walk through that passage verse by verse. We would break apart that passage of Scripture line by line. However, today we are continuing in a series of church family talks, okay, which Pastor Scott shared last week, really is an opportunity for us to cast vision not on different programs or initiatives that we, the church as an organization, are seeking to accomplish, but rather an opportunity to cast vision of who the people of the Grove are and who the people of the Grove are to be. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Pastor Scott walked us through 1 Corinthians 12 last weekend. And so I'm picking up where my dad left off, if you will. You're going to say that's a stretch when you see what we're about to do here in a moment. And you may recall that the focus of this passage was unity. All right? We as the church are one. We are one church. We are one flock. We are one body together. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this, "But now God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body." One body, many members, praise the Lord. One body, we are the body of Christ. Look now at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. This is our passage today, if you will. It says this, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. As the church, we are the body of Christ. Yes, individually members. Each one of us has a different role. We're made differently, but we come together and we are now one in unity, one unified body. And here at the Grove Bible Chapel, it is no different. It's no different. At the Grove, we believe that from the earliest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers have identified with and committed themselves to a particular local body. So as a result, we affirm the value of local church membership. Many of you have joined in that conviction and have gone through the process of membership here and have become then a part of the Grove Bible Chapel. You are a part of the body of the Grove. If you're a member at the church, that's what you are, your family. Even actually closer than that, we're one in unity. One body, the body of Christ. Individual members of it, but we're one body. Now, are we the only body of Christ? No, certainly not, right? I mean, around the world, globally, there are believers who are meeting in churches, right? Now, we are join them in being a part of the global body of Christ, right? Amen? But here in this local body, there is also a sense of exclusive unity, if you will. We are one body here at the church. Just take a moment and dwell on what's being said here. When you become a member of this church, you are then of the church. You are the Grove. It's all of us. It's not an organization. It's all of us. You are not just an attendant of this church. You now are the church. And now you interact and work with and for this body. Individually members of it, yes, but one in unity. Sadly, in America, people are driven by consumerism. I do what I want. I get what I like. I consume whatever it is that makes me happy or makes me feel good, and Twisty Treat continues to take my money. The same attitude of consumerism then has influenced people when it comes to churches. People become consumers of churches rather than seeking out and choosing a church that they can become a participant in and they can be one with. But instead, they like to church shop and become a consumer of it, and they pick and choose churches based on what they offer as opposed to what they stand for. Or people grow frustrated and they get complaints about the lack of what the church may or may not do. They didn't like the song selection that week, or the worship genre, or they don't think the church offers enough programs, or they didn't like the backgrounds on the screens. I've had that complaint, by the way. I'm like, I'm not in charge, it's those guys back there. Or the church doesn't have a small group that meets on the right day. So I can't be a part of this community here. You don't have what I need. And I'm the consumer. You're to appease what I need. You would not believe how many emails come through my inbox every week with people saying, get more people in seats this way. Try this tactic to get more of this. Like, so that we, then the church, can then feed into that consumerism. Now listen, all these that I've shared, these are actually complaints that I've heard secondhand. No one actually complains to me except about the backgrounds. I always refer them to somebody else. But here at the Grove, being a part of the church is not about consumption, it's about commitment. It's about surrendering self in order to become a part of this family. It is the pursuit of humility that leads to unity, which builds community, right? That's what Pastor Scott said last week. And it starts with us humbling ourselves to come alongside one another so that we can be united and so that there can be great community here. It is about forging relationships that mutually minister to one another as we together live as the body of Christ. So that, as it says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you are a member of the Grove Bible Chapel, not only do you represent Christ as a believer, but you also represent the Grove as a member of this church. Each year we dedicate a portion of our curriculum to covering the DNA of the church, who we are, what we value, and what we do. The Grove has six distinctives. I'm sure you've seen them hanging in the lobby. We've got some tremendous brand new artwork that looks fantastic, that just proclaims what it is that we're passionate about here at the church. Now, certainly they could be considered subjective, absolutely. Could we have had five pillars or four pillars or eight values or whatever? Certainly. But these six distinctives are biblically based, and they're things that we're not only just passionate about, but we're convicted of desiring to be known by them. Now, this is a family talk, okay? It's a little different than a sermon. We're going to speak as a family now. And it's a blessing, truly, that so many of you love and admire the church because of what we stand for. However, the distinctives of the Grove Bible Chapel are not just distinctives of a church organization. They must be distinctives of the church itself. The body of believers. The people of the church. The distinctions of the Grove should not be something that we just admire or believe in or affirm, but it must be something that we embody. We participate in. We incorporate into our everyday life. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you're taking notes, here's the big idea this morning. The big idea is this. The distinctives of the Grove Bible Chapel are not just distinctives of a church organization, but rather the people of the church. You are the church. You are the Grove. And these distinctives are not something that we admire of an organization, but they are and should be of you. And what makes you distinct to others in the entire world? It's one thing to appreciate that the church stands for these six distinctives, and perhaps that's what brought you into the door, and praise the Lord. But it's another thing to embody them. So be not content just being at church, rather be the church. Let's be the church together. The distinctives of our church should be the fruit of its members. Not just the, this is who we are, but this is what we do. All right? So let's look at these individually. What are the distinctives of the Grove? Here's the first one. The first distinctive is fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Now, let me just say from the outset, every single one of these could be a sermon series in and of themselves. Right? You can spend multiple sermons talking on prayer. We can spend a whole year talking on prayer, and I'm supposed to talk about it in 6 minutes. All right? So obviously there are going to be things that someone's going to come to me afterwards and say, you could have said this. Absolutely. You're right. We could have said that. But this morning I want to talk about not just a basic overview of some of these distinctives, because this is what we want to be and this is what we want to be known by. So the goal of today, rather, is just for us to assess whether or not we as individuals, whether we are embodying the DNA of the church. So briefly, what is prayer? How do we pray? When do we pray? And why should we pray? Well, first, what is prayer? Well, prayer is communication with God. Just simply put, it's communication with God. And here's the beautiful thing about prayer. When we pray, God is faithful to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers according to his will. And it is our joy to submit to his will. But most simply put, prayer is the way that we communicate with God. And I have to be honest with you, it's very disheartening for me when I hear believers say that they don't know how to pray. Or I hear people say that they're not comfortable praying. Or perhaps you've found yourself in a small group or out to lunch with a fellow believer or serving in a ministry, and when you've asked somebody to pray, they refuse to on account of saying, I don't know how, and I don't feel comfortable, and I'm not sure, I don't really want to do that. It's disheartening. Because God desires communion with his children. He desires to know your thoughts. Even the scripture that Brandon read this morning, right? Through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. That's not a prescription to get peace. That's a desire that God has to commune with you. And maybe you say, okay, well, you know what? Admittedly, probably in my seat, that is me today. So how do I pray? And if that's you, I would just say, let me encourage you. The disciples witnessed the ministry of Jesus. They witnessed him walking on the water. They witnessed him healing the lame. They witnessed him multiplying food. And the one thing they asked him to teach them was how to pray. How to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus then gives them this example, Matthew 6:9. He says, pray then in this way. He's not giving them a ritual, though the Lord's Prayer often becomes a ritual. He's not giving them a ritual. He's giving them an example to follow. It says in Matthew 6, it says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So five things we see as to how we are to pray in that passage. When we pray, we are to praise his name. That's the first thing. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We want to commit times of our prayer to giving praise to who he is. We need to surrender to his purpose is the second thing. We need to surrender to his purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to request his provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. We need to ask the Lord to provide for us today. Amen? We need to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. As we also have forgiven our debtors, we will be forgiven as we forgive. And we need to seek protection from the enemy. How often are you praying for protection from the enemy? I mean, if I'm just being honest, in our society today, the enemy's never been more prevalent. Are you praying for protection for your home, your family, yourself? Jesus gives us a wonderful example we can follow when we come and we pray. And remember, it's communication with God. If you know how to make a phone call and talk to a friend, you know how to pray. But another thing that saddens me is when I hear people express that they cannot pray because they've heard someone else pray so elaborately. Well, I could never do that. Or maybe you're praying with someone, you say amen, they go, boy, I can't be like you. I could never do that. No, that's... We kind of put this unjustifiable podium, this person on an unjustifiable podium because they had a dictionary app and used a word you hadn't heard before. It's a word of the day. Mine was balmy today. I thought that was a bad thing. It's a good thing. Okay. They also, you're not supposed to pronounce the L. So this is balmy. All right. We'll use that in prayer next week. People are like, oh, their prayers are so fancy. I can never do that. And I'm serious. I've heard this. And if you're self-conscious about the way you pray, listen, it doesn't matter how elaborate your prayers are. God isn't concerned with that. God just wants your prayers. We don't pray for attention. We pray for communion. But start praying. And become a prayer. Church, we are to be fervent prayers, not known for our prayers. We are to be fervent prayers. And some of you are prayer warriors, and you are on this. And we're so grateful for you. Others of us, we have work to do, admittedly. I'll put myself on in that bucket. Like, we've got work to do because we want to be fervent prayers, not be known by some sort of elaborate prayers that we may pray. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you're praying for attention of others, that's a problem. And if you're afraid to pray because of the judgment of others, that's a problem. It's not about anyone else. It's about the relationship that you have with God himself. And how amazing is it that we are given this gift that through prayer we can communicate with Yahweh. We are to be fervent prayers, not known by our prayers. Fervent prayer is what we're after. So how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? To be honest, I'm a bit convicted that this is the first distinctive of our church. When I started working on this message, I thought it was bold preaching. And all of a sudden it was fervent prayer. And I was like, oh, we had to hit this first. What's that say about us? Of all the things that we as Christians seek to grow in and be better at, how many of us put prayer on the list? How often do we pray and on what occasions? For whom do we pray or for what? Do you pray with others? When you gather together with friends and they come into your home and they're a part of this church, how often do we commit time in relationship with one another to communicating with God together? Do you lead your family in prayer? This year, we as a church want to do better. This year, we want to do better. And that's something that we all need to take up and do together. Part of that really is us launching a new prayer ministry. I think it's the appropriate time. I think we've got some amazing people, but we are going to form a group that is going to be committed to praying for the Sunday services or the special events. They're going to be committed to praying for the needs of the body. We have a lot of needs, a lot of hurting people. I received texts today from my dad of updates of different people in different cases within this body that are walking through great, great struggle and adversity and who need prayer. And even if you don't know that person or you don't know the ins and outs of that, you can be praying for one another. It's a lot of needs. Praying over the prayer requests that are submitted. Oftentimes, if nobody knows how to help you and how to pray for you, they can't do it. We're trying to figure out the best way for you to give us a prayer request so that we can take this seriously and bring this before the Lord on your behalf and join in with you in that. So if you're interested in serving in this capacity, what a wonderful capacity to serve, amen? If you're interested in serving, September 6th, 6 p.m., it's a Wednesday night, come in and hear more about what we have planned and really the vision and the heartbeat behind this new ministry of the church, because we all, whether we're serving in this new ministry or not, we all want to be fervent prayers here at the Grove. Let's move on. Second distinctive is bold preaching. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Now, we believe that the Word of God is the Bible. That the Bible is the very words of God. We believe that it is inspired by God, and as such, it is authoritative, having authority over all things. All matters of right and wrong. We believe that the Bible is truth without error. And listen, truth is absolute. Truth is not relative. No one gets the right to determine what is their truth or not, though that might be popular today. No one gets that right. Truth is truth. It's absolute. And God sets truth, for he is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's who he is. It's not in the eye of the beholder. It's not what one perceives. Truth is truth. And the Bible is filled with it. And if you want to know the truth, get in the Word. We believe that the Bible is profitable for all of us. No one outgraduates the Bible. It's profitable for us. It teaches us. It shows us right from wrong, It shows us right from wrong, how to change from wrong to right. It trains us in righteousness and equips us with everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And it is our duty, our responsibility, and our conviction to herald it as the authority boldly at the Grove Bible Chapel. It's not about opinions, it's about God's Word. And as I've already said this morning, that's why this is really a weird message for us, because we're not in the Word like we typically would be, where you take a passage and you walk through it. This is a family talk. But bold preaching is not something just the pastors do at this church. It is something we are all to do. Now, I'm not saying that the stage is open for anyone to come preach. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that everyone here has a congregation in their life that desperately needs God's Word proclaimed to them. So who is your congregation? Who is in your congregation? For some, your congregation is your workplace. And your congregation might be a little rough because there's a lot of lost people that need you to hear the gospel. Or you've got people in your workplace who are a believer, but they're just struggling and they need to hear truth. Or living in sin and they need to be confronted with truth. Some of you, your congregation is your family. And you need to preach truth to your family. And you need to allow your testimony to be a preacher of righteousness. For all of us, one of our congregations is ourselves. And we need to be preaching truth over our own life, over our own minds. Everyone at 2 Timothy 4, everyone there? If you're there, say I'm there. All right, look at verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. How does it say we are to use God's word? Look what it says in verse 2. It says we're to use it to reprove, to expose wrong and to refute misconduct. We're to use it to rebuke. And that is to confront or for the purpose of bringing someone to repentance. We're to use it to exhort, which is to urge and to incite towards godliness. Can you see the cycle of those attributes? We show the right versus wrong with the truth. Then we lovingly come to the person and rebuke for the sake of repentance. And then if they have a humble heart and are open to receiving God's word, we can incite them towards righteousness. And how are we to do all that? What's it say in verse 2? What's it say? We're to do that with great patience. Great patience. God's word leads to transformative change. But we need to wield it with great patience. We must stand for truth. And we must do so both patiently and unwaveringly. Are you a preacher of God's word? Are you? If we're to preach the word, we have to know the word. Do you know the word well enough to reprove, rebuke, or exhort those in your life with great patience? But one of the most important parts of this distinctive comes in the beginning of verse 2. Look back at verse 2 for a moment. Let's focus on just the beginning. And Paul says, preach the word. And this is what I want us to focus on. Be ready in season and out of season. Any athletes in the room? Any athletes in the room? Only one? Fantastic. Anyone used to be an athlete in the room? How about that? There we go. You never stop being an athlete, all right? You always are, no matter what they tell you, okay? Amen. That's right. If you're an athlete, you know that your sport has a season, right? Your sport has a season, and you have to hit a training camp. I remember the training camps where we would have to be running endless amounts of suicides to get back into shape from the off season we enjoyed. Running down and backs and getting conditioned, ready for the season. If you've ever played a sport or followed a sport, you understand this. If we were to ask the Orlando Magic to play the Miami Heat in 3 days, they would not be ready. Not because they're not athletes in great condition. They are. They're in a condition I may never, ever achieve. And I'm not necessarily trying. But they wouldn't be ready. Why? Some of them are recovering from surgeries or operations that they had at a certain time at the off season so that they could, you know, rehab and get ready for a training camp. Some of them aren't even local. The majority aren't even local. Some of them are overseas representing their countries playing basketball right now. Some of them are the organization wouldn't be ready, right? We have no tickets to sell. I don't know if there's a concert going on or if the arena's ready or if they have the workers. We don't have the team hasn't come together. The coaching staff hasn't finalized. They haven't gone through training camp. They're out of season. Could the athletes show up and play basketball? Sure. But they're out of season. They're not ready. But unlike professional athletes, when it comes to preaching the word, there is no off-season for members of the Grove. Paul says we are to be ready in season and out of season. What's that mean? All the time. It literally means in the good and in the bad. We must always be ready. We must always be prepared rightly or to rightly and accurately preach the truth of God's word, whether it is in season or out of season. For you never know when you're going to need to step in and preach truth. And you are not in control. We are not in control of our days. And so we don't know when we will enter into a season where we will be called to rely on and preach God's truth. Now, many of you know that almost 2 years ago, my wife, Nicole, was diagnosed with ALS. ALS is a terminal disease of which we know very little of. There's no effective treatment for it. And as you can imagine, it's been an unimaginable journey our family has had to walk, one that has been very difficult and very discouraging, but not one without hope, for we have eternal hope in Christ. Recently, Nicole has not been doing well as her ALS symptoms have continued to progress. And while it is still our assumption that Lyme's disease was the catalyst that brought on Nicole's ALS diagnosis, it seems that perhaps it's set into motion something that cannot be stopped. And our theory has always been that with treatment, we could either plateau her symptoms or we could possibly even heal and restore them. However, after 14 months of treating Lyme's disease with heavy antibiotics and all sorts of other treatments, it's evident that her ALS still persists. Though we've not stopped fighting, we've come to grips that this disease is terminal. And we're trusting the Lord through it. The Lord is still able. He's still capable. So many of you have been praying, and we want to say thank you. Because we still believe those things. And we still feel the support of your prayers. But never in my life have I had to preach truth more than I have had the last 22 months. You think maybe a pastor is always in season, right? Because especially here where we rotate the pulpit. But never have I had to preach God's word more than the last 22 months. I've had to constantly be preaching the truth of God's word over this season. I've had to preach it to my wife who's suffering. I've had to preach truth to my children who are asking questions and are starting to search for clarity. I've had to preach truth to my family, both immediate and extended, who are hurting alongside us. I've had to preach truth to friends who care. Church family who, in some sense, I've almost had to counsel through my hurt as they're hurting with us and to remind them of the truths that I'm reminding myself. But more than all of those, I've had to preach to myself and remind myself of truth daily. I've been my own congregation needing to receive, dwell on, and be reminded of who God is and the truth of his word. And I don't say this to exalt myself. I say it because many of you care and are walking alongside us and you need to know. But I also say it to remind you that you don't know what tomorrow holds. And Paul says, be ready. In season and out of season. You don't know if the season tomorrow is going to, if the tomorrow is going to start a new season for you. You don't know. And if you are not prepared and if you are not ready, you will be caught out of season needing to preach truth that you needed to be in better condition of. None of us know what tomorrow holds. God does, and he is capable, and he is able, and he is good always. And his mercy endures forever. We believe that, and we have hope in that. We need to be conditioned, ready to go. And so the question is, who are you preaching to? And do you know the word well enough to handle it accurately? And what steps are you going to take this week to make sure that you are in good preaching shape? Ready for whatever the Lord may allow you to walk through. So let us be bold preachers of the word, church. All of us. Bold preachers of the word. All right, let's attempt to move on. Let's look at the third point here. Our third distinctive is passionate worship. Passionate worship. And when we say passionate worship, we're not discussing genres of worship or genres of music. Who's to say that one genre of worship is more passionate than the other? And while our church prefers more of a contemporary style of worship, we do understand that it is a preference. We understand that. But preferences should never hinder our worship. For God is who he is. God, who he is and what he has done, is not bound by one genre of music. The truths that we sing of the Lord, about the Lord, even today, it doesn't matter what type of instrumentation you put behind or what BPM they're in or what cadence it's done. They are still truth about who the Lord is, and the Lord is still never changing. And as the worship pastor of this church and one of the worship leaders, I'd be happy to explain really our desire and conviction after the service if you're interested. But here's the truth. When we say the word passionate, we are not talking about loud drums or electric guitars or lights or choirs or vocals. We're not. Or songs, right? They need to be passionate songs. No, we're not talking about that. When we use passionate, we're talking about engagement. When we use passionate, we're talking about engagement. Passionate worship does not end where the stage ends. We're not consumers who come into church and look for something that's a great show. We're participants in this together. Passionate worship doesn't end where the stage ends. It's something that we as a church, as a unified body, one, are going to make a commitment to being engaged in together. Many want to make worship just simply about the music. And if they engage, it only if the worship suits their preference. But the truth is, external preferences don't keep us from worship. The internal state of our heart does. This morning, we're not discussing genre or styles, hymns or contemporary instruments or a cappella. We're focused on the desire and the action and the heart of worship. And ultimately, that is born out of our perception of worth. It's true. We worship what we deem as worthy. Whatever that is for you, you worship what you deem as worthy. Our physical postures and expressions, the exertion and the lifting of our voices, the interaction we have with our very soul, it ultimately follows what we perceive as worth. You worship according to your perception of worth. It's true. If it's not worthy, I don't waste my time. If it is worthy, I go to all the games, I paint my chest, I lift my hands when my team scores, I lose my voice cheering them on, and I follow all the fan-based accounts on social media. Now, I know some people don't really like this comparison, but it's true. It's true. And unfortunately, people are uncomfortable with this analogy, but it's because it's convicting and it strikes a chord. How many people, when they said OH last week, were like, I-O, yeah! Because we've given a perception of worth to that institution. And by the way, let me just humbly be honest with you. I've done all these things, except paint my chest. No one wants to see that. I've done all these things. I get it. Listen, we were created to worship. It's in the very fabric of our being. Just go to any college football game and you'll see it. It's who we are. It's how we were made. It's how God desired us to be. Because we've ascribed worth to whatever it is that then we're passionate about behind. If we worship what we deem worthy, then what does our worship at the church say to others of Christ's worth to us? If it's a fact that's really not up for debate that we worship what we deem has worth, then how we worship here is a testimony of how worthy we believe that God is. So what does your worship say of your love for Christ? Here at the Grove, our worship must be proportionate to who he is in his word. It must be. We must worship Yahweh in accordance to his worth. It's what he's due. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, the psalmist says. We must ascribe to Yahweh what he is due, and he is worthy of it all. There is nothing more worthy than God. There is no one more worthy than God. He stands alone. There is none beside him and none before him, and there is no other like him. Regardless of what season you find yourself in, there is no one like the Lord, and he is worth your all no matter what. Are we worshiping him according to his worth? Are we, the individuals of the body of the Grove, distinct in our passionate worship? Fourth point, purposeful disciple making. Purposeful disciple making. Now, this is something that all believers should be passionate about. Okay, because it's the Great Commission to the church. Jesus says at the end of Matthew 28, he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in the heavens and on the earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you know the mission statement of the Grove is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Our mission as a church is to make disciples who make more disciples. That's our desire. We want to glorify God because God is glorified in that. He's glorified in us making disciples. It's the last thing Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Go and make more. Disciple making is what we are all called to do. Purposeful disciple making is not the pastor's responsibility exclusively. It is the church's responsibility mutually. Let me say that again. Purposeful disciple making is not the pastor's responsibility exclusively. It is the church's responsibility mutually. We are in this together. We are like the basketball team and the cheer squad and the band in High School Musical. We are all in this together, all right? This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. In the church, the greatest example of this, is small groups. It really is the greatest example of that mutual ministry, that life-on-life disciple-making. And if you're in a small group, I'm sure you will agree. You know, if you're not in a small group, we'd love to get you connected into one. Why? Because disciple-making is something that we do mutually. And by the way, you don't need to be a small group leader to make disciples. If that's something that we do mutually, then small groups are not just a benefit to you, they're a benefit to everybody else that you're there. And they need you there. Because you have something to offer. Because guess what? You've been called to go therefore and make disciples as well. So how's the Lord going to use you? We're excited to find out. We say it often, if you do not get plugged into a small group, it is likely you won't get connected at the church. And we'd love to help you get connected. And you can submit an interest on the Connect card either via the app or in the bulletin there. You can check off small groups, and that starts a whole process for us to help you get connected into a body, a group that meets together and has that life-on-life mutual ministry, that refining as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Let's be sharp. Let's not just look sharp. Let's be sharp. Small groups are designed for purposeful disciple-making through mutual ministry. And it's the call of believers everywhere to make disciples. And let me just say, some of you greatly excel at this. Like some of you, you're doing such an awesome job at this. This is your gifting and this is your calling, and you're meeting people and you're calling people and you're loving on people and you're walking alongside people and you're going to the hospital and visiting people, and never even at our request. We just find out you're there because we show up and you're there and have been there. And they've been walking alongside or making meals for others. Like, you are on this and you are doing it, and praise the Lord. And we want to commend you. We're so proud of you. Thank you. Keep it up. It's having an impact. But as Jesus says in Luke 10, he says this, and as he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Listen, one of the ways that we can be purposeful in disciple-making is through service. And if I'm in a family talk here, being honest, there are a lot of needs in our body for servants and for volunteers. And if we can look at those opportunities for service as not a job that maybe we don't want to do, but an opportunity to make disciples, I wonder how that would totally change our lives as the volunteer. But outside the church, where are you devoted to making disciples? Where are you devoted to purposeful disciple making? How about in your home? You are responsible for your family. And let me say, as a former youth pastor, I was very surprised at how many parents back in the day before we were meeting at a church and it was in my home would drop off their kids in my home and never meet me. As a former youth pastor, I've been surprised at how many parents would come to the small group leader or the youth pastor asking them to speak truth in the student's life because they didn't want to. Now, I'm not a youth pastor anymore, so I can say these things while Amir's out of town. Your family is your first ministry, church. You're a part of this family, and you're a part of a small group family, but you're a part of your family. They take precedent. They are the disciples that the Lord will hold you accountable for. He's not going to hold you accountable for your neighbor or your small group leader. He's not. He's going to hold you accountable for how you led your wife, how you led your kids, and how you made disciples of them. A Others of you, it's your workplace. There's a lot of lost people that need to hear the gospel. And what an opportunity you have to fulfill the Great Commission and to do just that, to make disciples. In a way that bleeds into our next distinctive, which is courageous evangelism. Courageous evangelism. John 15:8 is the verse that we based the name The Grove after. John 15:8 says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And that proving of discipleship really is a form of evangelism. It is. Being distinctly different is a form of evangelism. In a way, you can make an argument that all of our previous distinctives up until this point can be evangelistic as well. Like, are we fervently praying for the lost? Are we preaching the gospel boldly in how we live and in what we say and in what we value and in what we do? Are we a testimony of God's transformative work in how we passionately worship? When people come in, do they see people that understand that God is worth more than anything else? Are we seeking to make disciples of the lost? All that can be evangelistic. One of the greatest evangelistic tools we have is our testimony. The story of how the events that led to our salvation in Christ and our professing that He is Lord. But not just the recounting of those events, but also the ongoing testimony of your life, meaning how you live. One of the greatest evangelistic tools you have is your personal holiness. And how you live and how you interact and what you value and what you promote, what you go to, what you discuss with others. I've heard my dad say it from this pulpit often, that people want to see a sermon more than they want to hear one. How you love your spouse, how you parent your kids, how you treat others in public, how you interact on social media is watched by many. Are we having an evangelistic testimony in how we live? 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light." Can you see the evangelistic call there? "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers," are we being slandered as evildoers today? "They may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." The truth is, you and I, we are a testimony whether we like it or not. For the world is watching our actions. And so the question is, are we a testimony of Christ or aren't we? We're a testimony to something. What are we a testimony for? Yes, seek out the lost and share the good news of Jesus, absolutely. But if you do so and you are not living it, then your evangelism is not courageous. It is watered down and hypocritical. So let us be courageous in our evangelism. Finally, last, strategic church planting. Strategic church planting. Believe it or not, this weekend is our church's 7th birthday. Believe that? In August 21st, 2016, our church met for the very first time at Bridgewater Middle School. And if you were a part of that service, would you stand? If you were there, if you served, or you were part of it in any way, I'd like you to stand. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Now, you're going to stay standing until I tell you not to. Dean. There you go. Sorry, I never do that. You can sit down. That's all right. Everybody else can stand. You're fine. Thank you. You're good now, you can sit. Thank you for rolling up your sleeves and doing the hard work. I trust that being in this building is a wonderful blessing to you even still today. Because I know you remember being there and rolling into Bridgewater Cafetorium, where we sat on those wooden, plastic, faux wood bench pew things that were tables for the kids that they loved to leave messy. And you were there when we would roll in the trailers and unload and roll in the boxes, and guys would have three different sets of shirts they would wear. And you were there for Sweatbox Sunday when the AC went out and everybody brought a fan from home and everybody talked a little louder to each other over the fans. What a blessing it is to share in this wonderful place. We were part of that, of this church plant together. How amazing is that? And some of you have joined us in the process. Praise the Lord. We're grateful for you. We're glad that you're here because we believe that healthy things multiply. And healthy multiplication starts with the multiplication of disciples, which leads to the multiplication of leaders, which leads to the multiplication of ministries, and ultimately the multiplication of churches. And it's our desire to plant more churches, you've heard Pastor Scott say this, with the same doctrines and distinctives all along the I-4 corridor. And to be honest, we're currently in talks right now to partner with our sister church, The Grove Tampa, in planting a church in Lakeland, a Grove Bible Chapel in Lakeland. Now, what the Lord, where he leads with that, we don't know yet. He does. We're going to submit to his will on that and his timing. But it's important for us to note that as a church, we actually set a portion of our annual giving towards church planting. And maybe you say, well, okay, well, everything else kind of applied to me, and now I'm in this weird spot where, like, are you asking me to go to Lakeland? No. We love you here, and, like, I'm that type of guy that's like, when you come into the Grove, we never want you to leave. So, like, we want you to stay, right? You're part of the family now. But what I am saying is this, there's still work to do today here at the church. I'd like to think that we're still growing. We're still spreading out roots. Maybe the planting is done, but there's still work to do. And we're so grateful for so many of you who serve and who help and who assist and who give to the church so that we can continue the work here in this community, and who give to the church so that as the Lord leads, there can be groves in other communities along the I-4 corridor. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be exciting? That would be exciting. At the end of the day, the distinctives of the Grove Bible Chapel are not just distinctives of a church organization, but rather ought to be distinctives of the people of the church. May this not just be who we are, but may it be what we do. Let us be fervent in our prayers. Let us be bold in our preaching. Let us be passionate in our worship. Let us be purposeful in how we go, therefore, and make disciples. And let's work together to see God multiply our church into many more church plants for his glory. Amen? It's about all of us being committed and embodying what we stand for. This is who we are, church. This is who we are, and this is what we do. So would you commit yourself to that with me? Would you commit yourself to that with us? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the people of this church, that we are one unified body. And Father, it's our desire that we would honor you, that we would serve you, that we would be used by you for in whatever season we may walk through, for whatever purposes you have in store. We submit ourselves to you. God, may we as people be distinct by what we've discussed today. Would people see our lives, and would they see these six attributes as prominent, God? That we would be bold when it comes to your word. That we would be passionate when it comes to your worth. That we'd be fervent in our communion with you. Purposeful as we work with one another, courageous as we share the good news of Christ. Father, may you use this church, us, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.